The harvest time, of course, is a time when we should remember and give thanks to God for the ingathering of the temporal harvest. And I wonder tonight if you ever really taken time to sit back and consider what it would be like for us if the harvest had not been gathered in. How many things we take for granted day by day as far as sitting down and eating our food, and how many aspects of that would change greatly if the harvest was not gathered in. Of course, God promised back in the days of Noah in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22 that while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest shall not cease. And of course, again, we realize that God has kept that promise. So many years have passed since that promise was given. And we have reason again to give thanks to the Lord. And of course, it's true in some parts of the world, there's not the same harvest gathered in. Not the same abundance as we enjoy. And therefore, we have all the more reason to give thanks even to the Lord. But of course, the time of ingathering of the temporal harvest is also a time when we should consider the spiritual harvest. Because as we read through the Word of God, we discover that so often in the Word of God, the temporal harvest, the sowing and the reaping, is used to illustrate the sowing and the reaping of the spiritual harvest. And of course, we have such an example here in Matthew chapter 13 and the particular parable that we have read tonight. It's known as the parable of the wheat and the tares. And there, as the Lord Jesus used that parable which relates to the temporal harvest, he had a very solemn message with regard to the spiritual harvest. And while it's a very solemn passage and a solemn message, of course, there are words of comfort within it for those who turn from sin and trust the Savior. And here in Matthew chapter 13, we discover in the verse 39 that the Lord Jesus said, "The harvest is the end of the world." The harvest in the context here of the parable was used by the Lord Jesus to illustrate the end of the world. When the Lord Jesus will return again to this world, he of course came in the past as the Savior to do what was necessary to provide salvation for us as sinners. And when he comes back again, he will come back as the great judge. If we have turned from sin, received him as Savior, and trusted in what he accomplished by his sinless life, by his sacrificial death, by his blood shedding, well, we can look forward to that day when he will return again. But tonight, if you're not saved, the Bible sets before us what a terrible day that will be for you if you're still found unsaved and out of Christ. And I trust as we consider the message tonight that you will consider where you stand before the Lord. And you will consider even the need of your soul. And consider what the Lord Jesus offers you in the gospel for your soul. Not only for time, but for the great eternity. So tonight, as we come to consider this parable of the wheat and the tares, I want us first of all to consider the two sowers that are revealed in the parable. In verse 24, where we began our reading, the Lord Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field." And then in the verse 25, he declared that while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. So here the Lord Jesus speaks about two individuals. One individual is the farmer, the householder, and he sows good seed in his field. But then the Lord Jesus speaks of another individual. He is the enemy of the householder, the enemy of the farmer who has sown the good seed. And he comes at night while others are sleeping, and he sows tares among the wheat, poisonous weeds among the wheat. Poisonous weeds which for quite a time would have looked very similar to the good seed and what it produced. And yet when it came near the harvest, it was obvious from the fruit that there was a difference between the seeds that had been sown. And of course the Lord Jesus leaves us in no doubt concerning all that this parable sets before us. Because when the disciples in verse 36 asked the Lord Jesus to declare unto them the meaning, the interpretation of this parable, well, he answered their request. He told them in all the different details of the parable illustrated and meant. And we're told in verse 37 by the Lord Jesus, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. And then in verse 39, the enemy that sowed them, that is the tares, is the devil. So the Lord Jesus in this parable sets before us two sowers, and he reveals who they are. One of those sowers is himself, the Son of Man, the one who came into this world to sow good seed. And if you consider the gospel record, you're left in no doubt that when the Lord Jesus came into this world, all that he did involved sowing good seed. He, of course, is the sinless Son of God. He came into this world as perfect God and perfect man. And all that he did was for the good of others. For some, it was their temporal good, the good of their bodies. Think of the people that he healed from various diseases. And of course, most of all, he came to do spiritual good to those whose souls he saved. If you turn for a moment to the book of Acts in the chapter 10, you will find Peter preaching in the home of a man called Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And Peter had many things to say concerning the Lord Jesus. But in Acts chapter 10 and the verse 38, in a sense, Peter summarized the life of the Lord Jesus here upon earth and what he came to accomplish. And this is what he said in Acts chapter 10 and the verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And you see how Peter points out here that the Lord Jesus, he went about doing good. And as we've already pointed out, there are the many examples of the people to whom the Lord Jesus did good. Those that he healed from various bodily diseases, the blind, the lame, and so on. We think even of those occasions when he provided food, the feeding of the 5,000. He was doing good to the temporal well-being of individuals. But most of all, the Lord Jesus came to do good spiritually to sinners. He came to do good spiritually and eternally to the souls of those who would turn from sin and receive him as Savior. In Mark's Gospel chapter 2, there is an incident recorded where the Lord Jesus did good to the body and to the soul of a man that was brought to him by his friend. And in Mark chapter 2, in the opening verses of the chapter, the Lord Jesus was in Capernaum. And news got around that he was staying in a particular house. And many people began to gather in Mark chapter 2, in the verse 2. And we're told how the Lord Jesus preached the word unto them. He was most concerned with their spiritual well-being. He was there with the purpose of doing them good spiritually in their souls. revealing to them their sin, revealing to them their need of salvation, revealing to them that he had come into this world as the Savior, to live a perfect life, to provide a perfect righteousness for those who would trust him, and then to go to the cross to suffer, shed his blood and die as the great sacrifice for sin, and rise again. And we're told that there came to him in Mark 2 in the verse 3, one who was sick of the palsy. He was paralyzed, and he was carried by four of his friends. And when they couldn't get into the house where the Lord Jesus was because of the great crowd who was gathered, they went up onto the flat roof, they uncovered the roof, and they let their friend down into where the Lord Jesus was. And what were the first words which the Lord Jesus spoke to that man? That man who had a great need in his body. He was brought by his friends that the Lord might do good to him and his body. And yet the first words which the Lord Jesus spoke to that man in verse 5 of Mark 2 were these: "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." That was the greatest good that the Lord Jesus could do for that man. And that was what was uppermost in the Lord's purpose, to forgive the sins of that man. Of course, as you go down the passage, the Lord Jesus then healed his body as well. Did good for him and his body. But you know, the most important good that the Lord Jesus can do for us as sinners is to forgive our sins. And he is the only one who can forgive our sins. It's only through him that we can receive forgiveness and know what it is to be right even before the Lord. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 10, speaking again of the spiritual good that he came to accomplish in the salvation of sinners, he said in that very familiar verse in John chapter 10, and the verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." We by nature are as sheep who have gone astray. And yet the Lord Jesus came as the good shepherd to give his life for the sheep. To give his life that we might have eternal life. To give his life that we might be saved not only from spiritual death, but from what the Bible calls the second death, everlasting punishment. And there on the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus did the greatest good that he could do for sinful mankind. Because there he did what was necessary for sinners to be saved from sin. You know, as you read through the Gospels, you will find that when the Lord Jesus was here upon earth, there were some who recognized his goodness and recognized that his goodness was far above the goodness of any other individual, for he was the sinless one. And yet there were others who rejected his goodness and his grace. He, as he points out here in Matthew chapter 13, he is that man which sowed good seed in the field. He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. And what a contrast then when he reveals that in verse 39, the enemy that sowed the tares is the devil. Because by way of contrast, all that the devil has done from his fall, right through the record of Scripture, and until this very day, all that the devil does is sows evil. He does not sow good. What evil he has sown, what harm he has done to individuals, what harm he has done to sinful mankind. He is described in the Bible as the tempter. He is the one who tempts us with sin. Of course, we are responsible when we yield to that temptation. But he is the tempter. He is the accuser or the slanderer, as the name devil means. What evil he has sown in this world. what evil he has sown in the hearts of sinners. In fact, the Lord Jesus told another parable in this chapter of Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. And he tells us in Matthew 13, in the verse 19, that when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, that is the devil, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. Why does the devil do that? He does not want sinners to believe the message of this book. He does not want you to believe that you're a sinner on your way to hell, in need of salvation. The Bible tells us that the devil has blinded the minds of those that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine into their hearts. There are two sowers. Tonight, the question is, which side are you on? Are you on the side of the Lord Jesus, who is the one who sows good seed? Or are you still on the side of the devil, who sows evil seed, poisonous seed, harmful seed? Because I want you to see very quickly in the second place that not only does the Lord Jesus reveal two sowers in this parable, but he also identifies two seeds. If you look here again at Matthew chapter 13 and the verse 38. The Lord Jesus says the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. And as we read through the scripture, we discover that by nature, we are the children of the wicked one. When the Apostle Paul was writing to one of the New Testament churches in Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 2 in the verse 3, he was reminding saved sinners what they were before their conversion. And this is what he wrote in Ephesians 2 in the verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And there the apostle says that by nature we are the children of wrath. And he pointed out in the previous verse that in time past we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Why are we all by nature the children of wrath and the children of disobedience? Because we walk according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the devil. In the letter to the church at Colossae, Paul then points out in Colossians 1 and 13 what happens when we experience God's salvation. Because in Colossians 1, verse 13, again he's writing to saved sinners, those who have experienced salvation, and he's reminding them what the Lord has done for them in saving them. And in Colossians 1 and 13 he says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. When you're brought to turn from sin and receive Christ as Savior, you are delivered from the power of darkness, the power of the devil, and you are brought into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So by nature, we are, according to Matthew 13 and the verse 38, the children of the wicked one. It's only when we're brought to turn from sin and trust Christ that we are then the children of the kingdom. Two seeds then are identified here. And again, the question comes to our hearts tonight. Which are we? Are you tonight a child of God? Are you saved by his grace? Can you say there was a time in my life when I acknowledged my sin to the Lord? I turned from it. I trusted him as my Savior. Trusted what he did on the cross for my salvation. Because tonight, if you have not had such an experience, the Bible says that you're still a child of the devil. That might seem very harsh, but that's the language which the Lord Jesus used when he walked here upon earth. In John chapter 8, in the verse 44, the Lord Jesus was speaking to the unbelieving Jews. In fact, he was speaking to some who were the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees. And you know, many people might say, well, someone who has stooped so low in sin outwardly might be looked upon as a child of the devil, but a religious person? And yet the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 8, and the verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And the Lord Jesus was pointing out, not only here, but even in the parable that we're considering and in other places, that it's not just the person that might be looked upon outwardly as those who have stooped low in sin, but even the so-called religious person who is depending on their own works and their own respectability to somehow earn God's favor and never takes their place as a sinner in need of salvation. In God's eyes, they are the children of the devil. That's what we all are by nature. And without God's salvation, that's what you still are. The Apostle John, he's often known as the Apostle of Love. But you know, the Bible says we're to speak the truth in love. And in 1 John chapter 3, and the verse 10, the Apostle John wrote of how the children of God and the children of the devil are to be distinguished. And this is what he wrote in 1 John 3 and the verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. And there John takes us away back to the beginning of time. Takes us back to the Garden of Eden. Takes us back to two brothers born to our first parents, Adam and Eve. Cain and Abel. He points out that their lives demonstrated. Their lives demonstrated that one of them was a child of God, and the other was a child of the devil. What a solemn thought. And tonight, the question comes back to our hearts. Which seed are you? Are you one of the Lord's children tonight? Yes, if by his grace you have turned from sin and trusted him as Savior. But tonight, if you have not turned from sin and trusted him, the Bible's pointing out you're still a child of the wicked one. You need to be born again. If you will come and take your place as a sinner tonight and call on the Lord for salvation, you can be translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You can go away home tonight saying you're a child of the King. Child of God. Brings us to our final thought tonight. Because here in this parable, yes, the Lord Jesus reveals two sowers. He identifies two seeds. But I want you to see as we finish that he speaks of the separation that is coming between these two seeds. In verse 27 of Matthew 13 in the parable, the Lord Jesus pointed out that when the servants of the householder, the farmer, discovered the tares growing up among the wheat, that they asked the householder how this could be, because he had sown good seed in his field. And in verse 28, the householder gave the answer, "An enemy hath done this." And then the servants wanted to know, should they go and seek to gather out the tares from among the wheat? And the answer of the householder was, in verses 29 and 30, "Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them." And then he said this in verse 30, "Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." And when we move on down the chapter to the Lord Jesus telling the disciples what all this meant, in verse 39, the Lord Jesus said, "The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels." Verse 40, "As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." And the Lord Jesus said, just as in the temporal harvest, just as the servants would separate between the wheat and the tare, the tares will be burned in the fire. So the Lord Jesus points out that when he comes back and he separates between all mankind, between the saved and the unsaved, the repentant and the unrepentant, those who are unsaved, we already know from the scripture that at death, those who die unsaved, the soul goes to that terrible place called hell. And when the Lord Jesus returns, and when the dead are raised, and of course when those who are still alive upon earth also stand before the Lord, the Lord is saying that those who are unsaved will be cast into the lake of fire. In the book of the Revelation and the chapter 21 and the verse 8, it says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second day." A solemn thought, solemn word. And yet it's the word of God. It's the truth of God's word. There is wrath to come, wrath to flee from now. And of course, in the separation in the parable, the Lord Jesus went on, having spoke of the wheat that was gathered into the barn. He said in verse 43, "Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." Now, the righteous, of course, are sinners as well. But sinners who by God's grace have turned from sin and life and received Christ as Savior, received his perfect righteousness, and therefore been declared righteous by God. And you can have such an experience if you will turn from sin tonight and receive Christ as Savior. You can look forward to the day of separation from the perspective that if you turn from sin and trust Christ, you will be one of those who will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of God the Father. But again, the warning goes out. If you will not turn from sin and trust Christ, you will be cast into the lake of fire. A solemn thought. A day of separation is coming. You know, the Lord Jesus ended that parable in verse 43 by saying, "Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear." We often quote the verse at this time of the year. Sometimes it's preached on. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. You're not saved if you're out of Christ. And yet you can be saved tonight. The Bible says we are to seek the Lord while he may be found. We are to call upon him while he is near. Maybe it doesn't seem that long since a year ago. Maybe you gather in the Harvest Thanksgiving service. And a year later, you're still on sea. A year near eternity. Surely tonight it's time to seek the Lord. To come and receive him as your Savior. And then to look for